Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
All right. Well, got a question for us here today. Why are we here today? Why are we here? You know, you might be here because your parents made you. You have to go to church. I'm sorry. You have to go. And I want to tell you, if especially to the boys, all right? If you're a boy here this morning, I want to apologize to you because your mom made you wear what you're wearing. I mean, okay. All right. Calm down over there. This is not a Pentecostal church. Your mom made you wear that scratchy sweater. Oh, I remember that when I was a boy. I hated scratchy sweaters. I hated them so much. Or they made you wear this tight tie and you could hardly breathe like this boy here. I mean, maybe that's how you feel this morning. You just feel sorry for you. Or maybe you're here because, you know what, you just want to keep your wife happy. Like, let's just keep the peace. I'll go with you. You know, you've been telling me I got to come. And you're counting down the minutes. Honestly, let's just be honest. You're counting down the minutes until you can go home or you can go out to eat. I mean, that's kind of what you're looking for. So you're just going to have to live through this, you know, message that this pastor is going to give. Or maybe you might be here because it's Easter and duh. You're supposed to go to church on Easter. It's tradition. It's tradition. And the Easter Bunny won't give you candy unless you go to church first, right? I mean, you don't get the candy until you go to church. You could be here in order to earn just enough favor with God to go to heaven when you die. You think, you know what? I've got to go to church on Easter, because we all know that people who don't go to church on Easter are pretty bad. And when they may not make it on Judgment Day. So you've got to make sure you got your bases covered and you're here at church on Easter just to make sure you get enough favor with God. Okay, maybe you're here because, you know what, honestly, you've hit rock bottom in your life. Things have fallen apart and you're looking for hope. You're looking for something to help you in your darkness. Or maybe you're here today because you wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Your heart is stirred by your deeply held belief in Jesus Christ and the power of his death, burial, and resurrection. He has totally transformed your life. And you are here because you are a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And this is a day of personal celebration for you. So my point is, we're all here for many different reasons today. And it's my privilege to speak to all of us wherever we are. And whatever is going on in our lives, it's my joy to share the truth with us today. And I'll just tell you personally why I'm here. I'm here because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And I would add, Jesus is alive and he's changed my life. And he continues to change my life. And I believe he can change your life, both now and forever. So I've got good news for us today. Jesus is alive. I've been living in Fond du Lac almost 5 years, okay? So I've been able to observe the culture and what's going on in this community. And I want to tell you, after 5 years of being here, my heart breaks over the brokenness and the hopelessness and the despair in the lives of so many people in this town. So many people. So what fixes our brokenness and breathes hope into our despair? This one single fact: Jesus is alive. That's it. That's what gives us hope. That's what fixes our brokenness. Jesus is alive. If Jesus is not alive, there's no reason for us to be here. We might as well be eating brunch right now. Seriously, if Jesus is not alive, we're stupid to waste our time on all of this. If Jesus was not raised on the third day, we are fools to give up our lives to follow him and suffer for him and make sacrifices for him. We're fools. I want to show you that today. So in the message today, there's two main points. First and the second point. Here we go. Here are the points. I'm just going to give them to you. No resurrection destroys Christianity. Resurrection makes Christianity worth everything. That's your outline today. So I'm not going to share my ideas with you about this. Why? Because I have no authority to speak into your life. I have no authority to speak into your life. Who am I? I'm nobody. In fact, some of you who are new or visiting, you don't know me from Adam. I know. I got to throw one in there. Okay. Everybody calm down. You don't know me. Honestly, what authority do I have in your life? I don't have any authority. I really don't. I'm just a guy. But what I can tell you is that this book does have authority because we believe that the Bible is God's word. And when we look at the Bible, when we read the Bible, we are reading God's words to us. And God has authority because God created you. And he has something to say to all of us today. We're going to look at it in God's word, and he's going to speak to us through his spirit. So in a minute, we're going to open the Bible. But first, I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. This is going to set it up here, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So if you have Scriptures, if you have the Bible today, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1021 on the in the hardback copy if you grabbed one as you came in, or you can follow along on the screens, or if you have a Bible app, open that up to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at this text together. Paul tells us what's most important in verses 3 and 4. We just saw it. And now we see the two arguments regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Either Jesus was raised from the dead or he was not. What are the consequences of these possibilities? Let's look at them each. First, no resurrection destroys Christianity. No resurrection destroys Christianity. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So the first point we cannot miss at the beginning of verse 12 is this. Don't miss it. Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead. So who proclaimed Christ is risen? The women who found the tomb empty. The apostles proclaimed it. Eyewitnesses proclaimed it. The Apostle Paul proclaimed it. And most of them who proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus paid the ultimate price. They lost their lives over it. No one loses their lives for a hoax. But some still doubted in the Corinthian church. And so we need to recognize that ancients were just as skeptical about resurrection as people today. Some in Corinth claimed resurrection was impossible. And Paul says, here are the logical consequences if there is no resurrection. We'll see this in verses 13 through 18. Look at the text, verses 13 through 18. Paul goes on, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. So there's a very clear, concise consequence. If there's no resurrection, the 5 points we see here. If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. We see that in two verses. Our faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's empty. We are liars. In fact, we're false witnesses if Christ has not been raised because we're telling people he is alive. And we are still in our sins. And all who have fallen asleep, in other words, who have died, have perished forever. Commentator Paul Barnett says, faith in a dead man is futile. What can help a corpse? What help can a corpse give? It's a good point. It's a good point. No resurrection destroys Christianity. Fold up the tents. Go home. Paul caps off this section in verse 19. Look at verse 19. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. We should be pitied more than anyone. If there is no resurrection, everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior and gives their lives to follow and serve Him should be pitied. The world should feel sorry for us because we are wasting our time on a hoax, a fraud. You see, Jesus told His disciples multiple times that He would be raised from the dead. So, question, was Jesus deluded? Was He lying? Was He crazy? If He was not raised from the dead, He has to be one of those. Therefore, Jesus would not be worth following. Don't follow a deluded person. Don't follow a liar. Don't follow a hoax or a crazy person. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of spam email, a lot of junk email. Anybody else? So annoying, right? And I've been getting emails lately about, it's an invoice for Norton antivirus. And it says I paid $399. But here's something. I don't ever use Norton antivirus. So I know it's a hoax. It's a fraud. It's a scam, right? So what do I do with that email? How much time do I spend on that email? How much time do you think I spend on it?
5,500
years. Wow. Tighten his tie. I spend zero time on it. I hit delete. Delete, delete, delete. I don't know. You all do the same thing, right? You don't like, oh, I better check this out. You know it's fake. You know it's a fraud. You know it's a scam. You're not going to spend any time on that. And in the same way, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, everything He did is a hoax. He's a liar. We should discard Him. We should think of Him like David Koresh. He's fake. But more than that, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, we might as well live it up while we have the chance, right? But we might as well. If there's no resurrection, we should try to squeeze as much happiness out of this life that we can. Let me just illustrate this for you. I brought something with me today. I don't usually do this, but it's special today. So here we go. So we love orange juice in our family. You guys like orange juice? You like orange juice? Okay, good. Very involved in the service today. All right, so I got an orange here. Anybody like fresh squeezed orange juice? Okay, so just imagine here, this is my life, okay? If there's no resurrection, what should I do? I should squeeze as much juice as I can out of this life. Like, I mean, I'm not going to leave any juice left. I'm just going to squeeze as much juice as I can, as much as I can out of it. I mean, I don't want to leave any in the orange. I got to get as much happiness and joy and satisfaction, whatever it takes. I'm going to squeeze as much as I can out of this life. Now, how much does this amount to? Not very much, right? It's not very much. But you know, it's all I got. If there's no resurrection, this is all I've got. It's sad, isn't it? It's a little bit sad. One ancient, Trimalchio, at his gluttonous feast, said this, and we got a picture. Well, if we know we must die, why should we not live? Let's party. Let's live it up. And a lot of people live this way. Maybe you know some of them. Maybe you are one of them. You live for your own happiness because the clock is ticking and eventually we're going to expire. This pursuit of pleasure is panicked and desperate. Live for the weekends and parties and maybe even get into drugs and alcohol, whatever it takes to make my life happy, I'm going to squeeze everything out of this life that I can. If we know we must die, why should we not live? And that's true if there's no resurrection. This is what one author says. Take away the resurrection and moral standards collapse. Moral standards collapse. Or maybe the opposite. Another possible result of no resurrection is self-preservation. Self-preservation. How can we live longer? How can we avoid death? How can we improve the quality of our lives here and now? We might even give ourselves to doing good things in order to feel better about ourselves. It's a sense of moral superiority. But it all means nothing without a resurrection because we're all going to die in the end. We can't avoid it. No resurrection destroys Christianity. On the other hand, number two, resurrection makes Christianity worth everything. Look at verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus' resurrection is described here as the first fruits. Now, what is that? It's the first sheaf of the grain harvest, which means there are many more to come. Jesus' resurrection was not merely spiritual. You need to know that. We all need to know that. It's important. So we kind of use this language when someone dies, right? We say, well, he'll always be with us in our hearts, right? I know he's watching over me. Like this sort of spiritual idea of the spiritual resurrection. Like, oh yeah, we would all recognize that. That's not the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was not simply spiritual or that he was a ghost sort of floating around or spirit floating around. His resurrection was bodily. Like his body was made new. He was resurrected physically and spiritually. He wasn't floating around. After Jesus was raised, he appeared to many of his disciples multiple times. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus appeared to his disciples and they freak out because they think it's a ghost. Jesus calms their fears and he says this. Look at Luke 24, verses 39 through 43. Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. He invites them. Look at this. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. What is Jesus doing here? He's proving his bodily resurrection. Because ghosts don't have flesh. Ghosts don't eat fish. Jesus had a real body. This is just one of several eyewitness accounts of Jesus' physical resurrection. Jesus' physical resurrection is really important for a couple of reasons. First, it shows us the kind of resurrection we will have if we are believers in Christ. That's a resurrection we can look forward to. It's not just spiritual, it's also physical. Second, it teaches us the importance of the body. It teaches us the importance of the body. Now, this was countercultural then, and you know what? It's countercultural now. So, in ancient times, Socrates taught that the soul is immortal and that death is a release from the body. A Jewish zealot said this, for it is death which gives liberty to the soul and permits it to depart to its own pure abode, there to be free from all calamity. In ancient times, a common inscription was put on gravestones. It says this, it's translated this way, I was not, I was, I am not, I am free. So this is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. It's a belief that viewed the physical body as essentially bad, like a snake skin to be shed, and the soul as good. The body and soul were, as one scholar puts it, inharmonious parts of unequal value. So Jesus' physical resurrection teaches that the body is important. It's not bad or evil or meaningless to who we are. We are, what we do with our bodies matters. God created us as whole people, body and spirit, flesh and soul, knit together. So Christ's physical resurrection is really only the beginning. Second, Christ's accomplishment is for our good. Christ's accomplishment is for our good. Look at verse 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Jesus' substitutionary death and resurrection makes eternal life possible for everyone. How? Because death came through a man, the first man, Adam, and life came through a man, Jesus. In Adam all die, in Jesus all will be made alive. The first man's sin had a universal effect on all humanity, but the good news is that in the same way, Jesus' substitutionary death and resurrection has a universal effect on all who put their faith in him alone. Now look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So because Jesus was raised, those who belong to Christ will also be raised to newness of life. We don't have to squeeze all the pleasure or happiness out of this life, and we don't have to live a life of self-preservation. We don't even have to fear death if there is a resurrection. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Barnett tells us, for those who are in Christ, his resurrection has already defeated death, at least in principle. Christ's accomplishment is for our good. It's for our eternal good. Pastor Stephen provides a simple practical application. I love what he says here. He says, because this is not the end, individuals are able to take the light things of life lightly. Do we take the light things of life lightly? Are we unflappable? Or are we easily offended, easily set off, living in constant worry and fear? The Apostle Paul was so confident of eternal life in Jesus. He says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain? How can he say that? How can Paul say that? To die is gain? That's amazing. Such freedom and confidence. Because for those who are in Christ, death is the doorway to eternal life. It's not loss, it's gain. Think of that. So I got to ask you this morning, do you have this confidence? Do you have this certainty? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life in Jesus? Do you know that if you die today, you will be with the Lord forever? Do you know for sure? And you might say, well, no, I don't know. I'm trying hard. I'm trying hard to be good. I'm doing my best. Here's the problem with that. The problem is, none of us can be good enough to earn God's favor. He is infinitely holy, and we're not good enough. Never can be. Here's how to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us exactly what we need to do. It says, look at this. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. The only way, don't miss this, the only way we can have new life, eternal life in Christ is by repenting of our sins and our attempts to be good enough, repenting of that, changing our mind about that, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone and his work that he did for us. So faith, biblical faith, is not intellectual assent or agreement. It's not just saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he lived in this earth, and I believe he even died, and I even believe I can say that he rose again. But it stops there. Biblical faith is more than that. It's putting the whole weight of your life into Jesus. It's saying in the words of the great hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Biblical faith is waving the white flag of self-sufficiency, trying to be good enough on our own, trying to save ourselves. It's surrendering our lives to Christ. Romans 10:9 articulates this. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to pause for a moment and just let you respond to this. If you have never done this before, you've never turned to Christ in faith, you can do it right now where you're sitting, right now. It's a decision of the heart. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and yourself and put your faith alone in Jesus, and he will come into your life and he will change everything. See, Jesus doesn't want to be a file in your filing cabinet, the filing cabinet of your life. Jesus wants to be the whole drawer. He wants to be everything. He wants to take over your life. Will you let him? I hope you will. I hope you'll turn to him today. It's the only way to be saved. Third point here, Christ's resurrection brings total victory. Christ's resurrection brings total victory. Look at verses 24 through 27. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. So Jesus stands as the victor. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. And then Jesus will hand everything over to God the Father. And now look at verse 28. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son of God, the Son himself, will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. This total victory is expressed in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through the blood, his blood shed on the cross. So Pastor Stephen makes this great point. He says, because Jesus Christ lost everything for us, we can't ultimately lose anything. If you put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation, his victory has become your victory. I love to say it this way. If you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. And if you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. This is the power of the resurrection. So, believers in Christ, I want to speak to you. Believers in Christ, have we slipped into living as if there's no resurrection? Are we frantic to squeeze every last drop of pleasure out of this world? Are we caught in self-preservation? Or are we living in the reality of the resurrection? Are we living in the truth that we have everything in Christ? We have everything that we need in Christ. Can we say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because here's the reality. Jesus is alive. There is a resurrection. And because of that, we don't have to, as we said, we don't have to squeeze every little bit of pleasure out of this life, because God in Christ has promised to give us an endless supply of OJ, an endless supply of joy and happiness and pleasure forever. It'll never run out. Never. That's the power of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the greatest news in the world. Jesus is alive. Resurrection makes Christianity worth everything. And it's worth giving up everything for it. It's worth risking life and limb, because we cannot ultimately lose anything. Back to the question, why are we here? Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. And his resurrection as the first fruits gives us confidence that we too will be raised in the end. We have everything we need in Christ. Now it's interesting, after Jesus appeared to his disciples, remember we talked about that in Luke 24, and they thought he was a ghost, and then he ate fish in front of them. Here's what he said to them. He said, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. So if we're believers in Christ, we have a job to do. That's to share the good news. This is a message worth sharing. Some years ago, a couple in our church, Steve and Faye Daniels, took this posture and they courageously moved to a different country, a different culture. They moved to France to share the gospel with people who have never heard about Jesus. I want to invite the team that's going to go to France. I want you to come on up here this week. In case you didn't know, we've got a small team from our church that's going to France this week to visit Steve and Faye and to encourage them. Come up on stage here. We're going to pray for you in a minute. They're going to visit Steve and Faye. They're going to partner with their church there in France, in Nice. They're going to do some serious prayer walking through neighborhoods and ask God to bring people to Christ through the ministry there. Some are going to leave on Tuesday. The rest are going to leave on Thursday. But I want to pray for this team, and we all want to pray for them. So I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray for this team and for Steve and Faye. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the power of the resurrection, and it's a message worth sharing, and sharing with the nations. It's our responsibility. Jesus made it clear to go to all nations and make disciples. And so we pray for this team as they leave this week, that would you give them smooth travel? Would you give them peace and strength and wisdom? And I pray that they would be a real encouragement to Steve and Faye and to all those who worship together at that church in Nice. We pray for effective ministry to be done in those neighborhoods. Lord, we pray for those who are broken and lost in darkness to come to the light of Christ, and that you would use this team to bring great encouragement. And we pray that their prayers there would be powerful and effective. And so we lift up the team to you today, that you would bless them as they go. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior.